We are nearing the very end. And Jesus personally sends a message to the church. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 16, we hear the words of Jesus. Revelation 22, 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Although we are near the end, there are still many important messages to hear. Jesus concludes, and we will look at this and how many times he says that in a week or two. He begins by saying, I am coming soon. Whenever you live, it is soon. You say, but that was 2,000 years ago. No one knows the moment he will come. It is imminent. It could happen at any moment. There is no guarantee that you will not face the return of Christ before this service is over. Oh, we assume that life is long. We assume, well, we have another year, another 10 years, another 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. Oh, there's no end in sight. I have a life to live. We don't know the moment he will come. But he says, I am coming soon. And then he says this. He says, my reward is with me. Now here's the wondrous news. Not only does God save us for free, but second of all, he is willing to reward us eternally. He is willing to give us rewards on top of the glory that he has prepared. Grace upon grace. And in fact, the Bible lists five specific rewards that are named in the Scripture. And they're available to us for behaving in the way that God commands. There are those who have decoupled grace from lordship. They say, well, grace is you can do whatever you want. Notice what it says. It says, Revelation 22, 12, my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to my mercy. Is that what it says? I will give according to my sloppy agape. I've forgotten everything you've done. Hey, just come on in with this amnesiac God. Is that what it says? I will give to everyone according to what they have done. Grace is not an excuse to live in wickedness. Grace is a means to overcome sin. I want us to look at the five specific rewards that the Bible promises for those who obey Christ. There are five of them. The first, they are each called a crown. Now, I don't know what that means. You don't know what that means. The commentators that write commentaries don't really know what that means. The only one who knows what that means is the one who's crossed over to the other side. But as we are going to see, the Bible declares that it is important that we run to gain these prizes, these crowns. Let's look at these rewards that Jesus has promised to bring with him. The first is the crown of life. It's mentioned twice. The first time is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. In Revelation 2:10, it says to the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church, the church that is facing hardship and trial, the church where there will be members who will die for their faith in the very days ahead. To that church, Jesus says this, Revelation 2:10, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." There are many today that pray continuously to be delivered from persecution. Oh God, get us out of this mess. Oh God, get us out of this mess. But there is a reward for those who endure in trials of persecution. I wonder today how many people who are now in glory are, instead of saying, "Oh God, thank you that you got me out of trouble and persecution," are saying, "Oh God, I wish I'd have had more opportunity." The Apostle Paul prayed that way in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "I want to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings." Why? Because he knew there was a crown of life, which those who are persecuted and remain faithful will receive. The other time that this crown is mentioned is in the book of James. In the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 12. James chapter 1 verse 12. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." One of the most insidious things about living today in America is the persecution is so subtle. There is nothing subtle about the man who puts the gun to your face and says, "Deny Christ or I'll pull the trigger." There is nothing subtle about China today, which some on the communist left of America are trying to rehabilitate as being this wonderful place. But when they take you and drag you off to a concentration camp and torture you to renounce Christ, there is nothing subtle about that. But there is a subtle form of persecution in America. It is a persecution that just says, "Oh, you can live for Christ, just do it silently and hiddenly." And there are many that buy that. "Well, I'm not renouncing Christ. I just don't go to church and make a big deal about it. I just don't talk about Jesus. You know, I don't want to make waves. But I still believe in the Lord." No, the Bible says there will be a reward for those who actually love God, who endure under trial. Are you one of them? Second of all, there is an incorruptible crown. There is a crown of life, but there is an incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Let's begin at 24, 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Do you see how successful Satan has been in our society? Even a basic principle of this world he corrupts. Now we live in a society that says everybody gets a prize. Give a trophy to everybody. There are no winners. There are no losers. Can you hear the voice of Satan behind that? Declaring to people, it doesn't matter what you do. Everyone gets the same reward. But God says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Let me ask you today, are you running to get the prize? Are you running to get the prize? No one finishes a race that doesn't set their heart on the goal line. The person who starts the race says, well, I'll run till I get tired. I'll run, you know, as long as it's fun. Do you remember those horrible things? And today it's just grown in popularity of people that write their own marriage vows. And I remember when that started back in the 70s when I was a young Christian and that became so popular, and even before that back. But it really began to gain popularity in the 70s. And everybody wanted to write their own vows. They wrote these vows. I promise to be your husband as long as love lasts. Oh, isn't that sweet? Anyone that's married knows that romantic love doesn't always last. Those warm, fuzzy feelings are not always there. As Billy Graham used to say, I've never seriously considered divorce, murder on multiple occasions. You never win the race unless you set your heart on reaching the goal. He says this is one race we need to win. He says run in such a way as to get the prize. Do you know what the prize is? No. Do I know what the prize is? No. But the one who knows what the prize is says it's worth having. But we have ignorant people who call themselves Christians saying, well, I don't care if I just get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Oh, you may not care now. But I guarantee you one thing, you will care then. There is not one person in heaven, not one, who says, oh, I wish I'd have taken it easier for Jesus in that life. You know, I wish I'd have just stopped and smelled the roses more. You know, all you suckers that live for Christ and gave your life for Him, what fools you were! There's not one person in heaven. I wonder how many people there are in heaven that say, if I'd only known. If I'd only known how different my life would have been. John Wesley, the famous founder of the Methodist Church, used to say, I wish that every believer in the first 20 minutes of their conversion could spend 10 minutes in heaven and 10 minutes in hell. He said, because if every believer upon the moment of their conversion spent 10 minutes in heaven and 10 minutes in hell, then they'd live for Jesus. I'm not sure. I think the heart is deceitful above all things. I think we would rationalize even that away. I think we'd find an excuse. Children of Israel did, didn't they? They saw the sea part, and they saw it slam back together, and they saw the Egyptians drowned, and they turned around and murmured for 40 years in the wilderness. What will it take for us to run the race? He goes on and says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever, and an eternal crown, an incorruptible crown. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Says, I'm running the race. I'm running it. Are you running? Because there is an incorruptible crown, an eternal crown, a crown that does not wither. It does not fade. Do you notice something? Neither of these crowns are impossible crowns for any believer to earn. The Bible says, yea, everyone who will live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're living for Christ, you will be persecuted. You will have the opportunity to endure it. You can earn the crown of life. Everyone, you, me, everyone that knows Christ has been granted the opportunity to run in the race. I remember years ago, a group of us back when I was young and foolish decided to run in the Greater Hatboro 10K. It's one of the races leading up to the Philadelphia Marathon. It's the hardest 10K race in Philadelphia. It's all hills, the entire thing. And I'd never run in a professional race before, and we showed up early all pumped to be there. Because we got there early, I was in the like front of the thing. And they put the tape across, and I'm just standing there. And I'm going, wow, I'm in the front. And then the people started showing up, and there had to have been, I don't know, thousands of people. I don't know how many, 3,000 or 4,000 people running in this race. And I'm looking back, and I'm going, look at all these people. And then they went bang, and the race started. And I was in first place for about a quarter of a step. And then they blew by me so fast, I thought they were on motorcycles. Everybody got to run. Everybody got to run. You can run in this race. Don't be disqualified. Number three, Paul talks of another crown, the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. Talking about that crown, that incorruptible crown, that crown, that eternal crown, he says there's another one associated with the race, because in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only. This isn't just for apostles. It's not just for the few, for the couple. You can have this crown. It's not denied you. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have longed for for His appearing. Do you long for His appearing? Do you get up in the morning and say, oh, today might be the day? I remember years ago, a book came out, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Has to Come in 1988. He sold millions of copies, made a fortune. And then when it didn't happen, he came out with a sequel, 89 Reasons Why It Has to Happen in 89. And he sold millions more of them. And I remember coming in, and most of the kids weren't in Sunday school that morning. They hadn't arrived yet, and this one very serious young woman was there. And she had this copy of this book. I said, what are you doing with that? She said, oh, Jesus is going to come back in September of this year. I said, that could happen, but it might not. And she said, oh, he's got all the proof right there, the numerology and the number of this and the number of that and the, oh, yeah. And she said, and I won't even have graduated high school. And I looked at her and I said, so you're telling me that you're on a bus going to the Bridgeton High School and you end up in heaven, and that's a bad deal? That was over 30 years ago. That young lady would be in her 40s today, heading for 50. Do you wake up in the morning saying, maybe today? Maybe today. Maybe today. Or was there a time when you used to do that, but you've lost it? Something as simple as longing for His coming. And He said there'll be an eternal crown for that. Number four. 1 Peter 5:4 states this. I'm going to start at verse 2. 1 Peter 5:2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money. Do you know how many people today in America, and it drives me nuts, are accounted as great ministers that pull down multi-million dollar salaries? I don't care what they preach. I don't care how effectively they preach it. You find out that a preacher earns millions of dollars, you mark him off. And some of the most famous in America qualify under that. Greedy. Good Lord. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I remember being at a meeting, and we were meeting with some famous pastor who was coming into the Philadelphia area to do something, and I asked the person who'd been the point person a question because I was helping to put the thing together, and he said, oh, I can't answer that. And he pointed to this famous pastor, and he said, he's the only one that can make those decisions. He's the only one. Really? Lording it over? I thank God that from the moment I've walked in here, the only power I've had in this church is the power of moral authority. Other than the fact that I serve under the Constitution as moderator and get to run the meetings, I have no power whatsoever. The only reason anything happens the way I want it to is I convince people that it's the right thing to do. And when I don't, amen. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Number four, the crown of glory for being a faithful spiritual leader. What's your congregation? Is it a Sunday school class? Is it some kids sitting there beside you? Is it grandkids? Are you faithful as a shepherd? Are you faithful as a shepherd? Number five. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. Paul writes and says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Or again in Philippians 4, verse 1, Philippians 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my crown of joy," or my joy and crown, how is it? That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. There is a crown of joy or a crown of rejoicing for those who lead people to Christ. We live in hard days to do true evangelism. Oh, it may not be difficult to get people to go to a good show at some mega church and even join and sing in the choir, play in the praise band, to actually see lives transformed by the power of Christ. See people won from darkness into light, to see people delivered from the dominion of Satan into the kingdom of the Son he loves, is tough work. Now more so than at any time I've been alive. That doesn't mean we stop. The Bible says he who wins souls is wise. God says there's a crown for it. A crown of rejoicing. So here's my question today. Jesus said, "My reward is with me. My reward is with me." How many of those rewards, if Jesus came today, would be yours? How many of those rewards today would be yours? Oh, if the answer isn't all of them, then I thank God He's given us grace that you can change that today. You don't have to miss out on a single crown that Jesus promised, because he said, my reward's with me, I'm bringing it. Are you ready to receive it? Two more things I want us to look at. Somebody says, oh, can't we just say nice things in church? There are preachers who've built huge congregations doing exactly that. Jesus goes on and he offers two warnings. And since Jesus loves you more than anyone could possibly do, I have to say that he's doing this out of love and not out of anger or anything else. First of all, in response to that, verse 14, he says, blessed are those who wash their robes. Blessed are those who wash their robes. You know, it's really easy to get dirty, isn't it? Went to go out yesterday, a lot of stuff happening as we talked about in prayer time this morning. I walked out and my tire was flat on my van. And I have never had to change a tire on the road in that van. And the spare tire is literally under the middle of the front driver's seats with some kind of twist crank thing to get it down out and a cover. And I said, oh, Lord. So, thankfully, the kids were home, and I said, if I get this tire off, can I just throw it in the truck and drive it in? They'll fix it, and I'll put it back on. Yeah, sure. So at least I didn't have to put the stupid donut on to get it there for them to fix it. So here I am down on the ground, rolling around, getting the jack underneath and positioning it right and crank, crank, crank forever. Breaking it loose and all that brake dust in the wheel. And I'm going, I am so grateful that I took off my sweats and put on clothes to go out today before I did this. Because it's not like I'm going to get dirty or anything laying on the blacktop in the middle of the driveway slugging on this wheel. We get dirty real easily, don't we? Same is true spiritually, and so he says, wash your garments, clean up. I always find it amazing that kids, and a couple of the ones that I hear stories about, don't love to take a bath or love to take a shower. I mean, I think getting a shower is one of the joys of heaven. When you are just all sticky and sweaty and gunky and stinky and you can go in and that hot water just, oh. Is there anything better than that? So he says, wash your robes. He warned the church of Laodicea that Revelation 3:17 and 18, he says, I counsel you, you buy gold, you think you're rich, buy gold from me because your gold won't last in heaven. He says, you think you have beautiful eyesight, you are the healer of eyes across the world. Buy the salve from me so that you can really see what matters. And he says, get white robes so that you won't be naked. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, some people will enter heaven like a person running out of the fire. Oh, I don't care as long as I get to heaven. You will. I guarantee you, you will. says, wash your robes. And then he says, a second warning, he says, so that you might have a right to go through the gates. Not everyone has a right to go through the gates. We live in a day in which the so-called church in America is espousing universalism more and more. Preachers like Joel Osteen and his like declare that you don't need to know Christ to be saved. There are other ways to heaven. And hey, he'd know because he's a multimillionaire preacher with 18,000 people in his church. And Jesus was just an itinerant rabbi that had a handful of followers and was ultimately rejected and hung on a cross. He wouldn't know a thing. Trust Joel Osteen, because he knows. That Jesus, who knows? Well, he did raise from the dead. He was dead and he went there and he saw what was real and he came back and he told us what was on the other side. You know, maybe Jesus is the one we ought to listen to, even though he never wrote a book or led an army or had a mega church. Maybe he's the guy that actually knows. And Jesus says, not everybody's going to get into the gates of the city. Look at verse 15. He says outside. We don't have to go further than that. There is an outside of heaven. And there are people who are there. Don't be one of them. That's what Jesus is telling us. Don't be one of them. For whosoever shall profess that Jesus is Lord and believe in his heart God raised him from the dead will be saved. If Jesus is not your Lord today, you will be on the outside. I don't say that with glee. I don't say that, oh, look at him. He's happy that there'll be. No, I don't want a single person. Jesus died so that there doesn't need to be a single person on the outside. And there are people sitting right here in this room who know how easy it is to be on the outside because you went to churches and you had people give you some pap story about how pray this prayer and you're in. You were convinced that you had it until you really read the Bible, the Word of God, and you found out that it wasn't true. You'd been told a lie. How many religious people will be on the outside? Jesus said, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we? Bible says make every effort. Make every effort. Peter writes in 2 Peter 2 to make your calling and election sure. Make every effort. Don't take it for granted. Don't miss out. I guarantee you there is not one person in hell that goes, hey, but I had a good life. Hugh Hefner's dead. We don't know for absolute sure where anyone is. We don't know what happened in the final moments of his life. But if he died as he lived, he is in hell today and he is not celebrating his life. Hey, I may be in hell now, but I lived in the Playboy Mansion. Joseph Stalin was probably the most powerful dictator on earth for many years. If he died as he lived, he is in hell today. He He is not celebrating his authority. I ruled with an iron fist. He is screaming in agony, praying for one drop of water. Don't be on the outside. Don't be on the outside. Jesus said, what would it profit if you gained the whole world? I guarantee you one thing with absolute certainty. There's no one in this room who has the whole world. As Patrick used to say, he would say to people, if it's not worth the whole world to lose your soul, why would you sell it for a double wide? Don't be on the outside. Let's bow together. Oh, Father, amazing grace that you would allow us, even though unworthy because of sin, to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, that we might enter into the gates of the city and join you in that wonderful place called heaven. But beyond that, the absolute unthinkable wonder that on top of that you would allow us to receive rewards for all eternity, crowns. You would bring those rewards because you are eager to see us get them. Oh God, how gracious you are, how wonderful your grace is. Lord, may I be changed by it today. In Jesus' name, amen.